Father, we mean it. Father, I want to say thank you for this amazing day. We want to say thank you for the amazing work you've done in our lives. We want to say thank you. We get to come before you with thanks and praises and thanksgiving, and we love you so much. Father, today our heart's cry is that you'd change our lives even more. Lord, that you'd give us revelation and inspiration, not just knowledge. You'd cause our lives to be different because of what we learned today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let me just kind of pass that down there. I won't need that for more. Thank you. So if you are visiting with us, you're very welcome. Let me just kind of give you a little bit about what is happening in the life of the church this weekend, in case you don't know. We are, as far as we know, in Scotland, we are quite a unique church. And the reason for that is because we have set ourselves to interpret Scripture to the best of our ability from a Hebraic approach. That doesn't make us better than anybody else, it doesn't make us worse. It means that actually we understand from Scripture that our Lord and Saviour is a Jewish rabbi. And the best way we can possibly understand him is by looking at what he says and the things that he teaches in that context. So we've set ourselves to do that. That doesn't make us, we're not a church that are trying to be Jewish. We're not trying to Judaize anybody and say you have to be Jewish to be born again. No, we're just saying actually we understand where our faith comes from, and we've set ourselves to understand what that means in terms of our faith and those things. So this afternoon we're going to speak on the subjects of covenant. And today is not necessarily about giving you new information, because actually the stuff we're speaking about is not new. It's not like somebody's written a brand new book on how God relates to people. The stuff we're speaking on has been around for thousands of years. So there might be aspects of it that you get in a different way, which we hope you would do, because as a revelation is progressive, right? When we study with the Lord, he always drops nuggets into our spirits about, oh, I never saw that before. So that always happens. But at the same time, what often happens is we are reminded of the things that we know to be true. Both are important. Everything we speak about from this church, everything, every time we teach, every time we minister, every time we open the word, we do our best to put the word into its context the best that we can. What that means, it means that we look at it from a Hebraic perspective wherever we can. And even in the New Testament, where some of it is written in Greek, we talk about how actually a lot of it only makes sense when you realize that it was Hebrew people that were writing it, even though they're writing it in Greek. That is our approach to how we do church here. It might be very different to where you're from, and hopefully that will bless you and benefit it to you. We were just, the ladies and I, who are just not here anymore, I was pointing at them, they've gone. The ladies who were just ministering here this afternoon and myself are just back from a conference in Wales, where we were asked to speak and minister on several different things. One of the things we ministered on was how we build a Hebraic-minded church with a bunch of people that aren't Jewish, which is, I'm not, you know, I'm a Gentile believer in that sense. How we do that and why that's important. We ministered on lots of things, but I want to just kind of pull a couple of those slides out to show you something that is really important that as we kind of progress through this afternoon. It's really important to us as a church. It's really important to you as well. And we'll show you that in a moment. But you need to know from us that we're committed to that, building the church in the community in that way, in this place. And this weekend is a really, really busy weekend for us. That's not a bad thing, because it's a chance to minister lots, and it's a chance to bring the word lots, and it's a chance to get involved with all the things that we're doing. We have the ladies and Ruth were ministering away last night at a conference in up further north. We have our conference this afternoon, we have church tomorrow morning, and then tomorrow evening we have a night that we call a night to celebrate Israel. And we would argue fairly strongly that actually when you interpret Scripture from its Hebraic perspective, all of a sudden Israel becomes important. So we understand the importance of Israel to the best of our ability, we're all learning with that. But we take a public stand on that and choose to celebrate, and that's going to be a big celebration night tomorrow. Through in Glasgow, we have over 310 people booked in, 312, something like that, already booked in to be with us, which is going to be a really significant night for us as a church. Has potential to be significant for the city of Glasgow and even for our nation as we kind of stand on this thing. There's nobody else doing what we do, so we're all excited about that, and that's our kind of weekend story, if you like. Let me just show you these two slides, which will really get your head into thinking a little bit kind of Hebraically. The first one says this. The first one says, oh, that's the second one, I think. I need the other one. Have we got one before that? There we go. Okay. You recognize these words? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without my works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James or Jacob 2:17 and 18. All familiar with those scriptures? When I was ministering at this conference a couple of weeks ago, I came up with a statement that said, actually, the most Hebraic, because there were lots of people who were connected at this conference who were asking me, how can we take our church to be a Hebraic-minded church? How do we take people on that journey to become Hebraically minded? And I said, well, listen, the most fundamental thing you can do to approach faith from a Hebraic perspective is to do what the word says. The most fundamental thing we can do to approach scripture from a Hebraic perspective is to take the word, allow it to enrich us from the inside out, and then act on it. And that's what faith is, isn't it? Now, we all know that at an academic level. We all know what the scripture said. You all gave me a little wave about, I've read that scripture before. We all know that. The difficulty for us comes sometimes when we choose to or try to apply what it is we know. You with me? And if you look at the next picture, this is, you can see here, I put this in especially for my dad, who's at the back of the room. My dad was a math teacher. So this will he'll get this straight away. But imagine this is all you know, and this is all that you do about all you know. I would argue pretty strongly that this line, which relates to both of them, that is spiritual maturity. So if you only know one thing, if you're just born again down here, and you know one thing, the only thing you know to do is to tell people you've been born again. But you're doing it. If you know one thing and you're doing it, you're pretty mature in that. You understand me? Now, I would suggest to you that most of the church, and our church as well, and me included, probably knows a lot more than I'm actually doing. The challenge for us to become Hebraic is to make sure that in every area of our life, the knowledge that we have transfers into an action that affects our lives. And so the same is true when we talk about covenant. Because I mentioned to you the theme of covenant, as we're going to talk about in a few moments, is really, really important theme in Scripture. How God relates to people. The reason that we are all sat here today relating to the Lord, and if you're not, we can do something about that. We can pray with you. But the reason we're all sat here relating to the Lord is because he chooses to bind himself into this relationship with these things called covenant. So it's really, really important that we get it. But if all we do is walk away with a knowledge of what covenant is, or what different covenants are in the Bible, or what came first, that kind of thing, it's important to know that. But if all we walk away with is that, then we've missed something. Because actually we understand that every time, and it's my belief and scriptural belief as well, every time we encounter the Lord through his word, there should be potential for my life to change. My life should be changing. How? Through the encounter of the Holy Spirit and through the word. So we're all on a journey with this. So our hope today is that actually you do get knowledge and that you do have your eyes open to things that we need to talk about and that we do have all that happening. But more than that, we just want to see people's lives changed. So be open to that possibility. And actually, how does that happen? It happens by people saying, Lord, I'm sitting with your word. Will you show me, as an individual, will you show me at this time that we give set aside on a Saturday afternoon, Lord, will you minister to me through the teaching of your word? Hearts that are open, lives that are about to change. Amen? So we are going to talk this afternoon a little bit about covenant. And what's going to happen is I'm going to introduce some themes to you. And the things that we are talking about today in terms of covenant are not new. You know that, okay? You've probably all been in different sessions, in different seminaries, in different places talking about covenant. Many of you have studied it yourself, no doubt. We don't have time this afternoon to give you an in-depth Hebraic approach to every covenant, okay? And that is not our aim. But our aim is we'll be here for days. You'd love it. Next year. But our aim is to talk about some generalities of covenant and how the Lord relates to people in covenants, and then to cherry pick, if you like, a couple of specific things within that. So Brother David here is going to talk on the Abrahamic covenant, which is going to be great. And then we're going to look a little bit about the new covenant, and hopefully you'll walk away with your life changed, okay? We want to be people, because I'm a pastor, it's a little bit different to teaching in a Bible school. This is a church conference, okay? And so the difference is this. My job as a pastor to this church and to anybody else who comes in here is to equip people for the works of the ministry. Ephesians 4 verse 12. So there's always going to have to be a little bit of, not only what does the word say, but this is how you apply it. And that's the difference you'll get from coming to a church conference than you might have from a different type of conference. But for us, it's all about, what is this producing in people's lives? What are you going to look back on and say, Saturday the 20th of October, is it the 20th today? Yeah. Saturday the 20th of October, 2012, I set some time aside from the Lord, I learned some things, this is what's produced in my life. What are we going to look back on and say that? Because we want to be people that are changing from the inside out, and therefore the knowledge that we have changes us, and we're producing the right fruit. Okay? Should we just give you a little bit of an introduction to covenant? Should we do that? First slide, please, Al. This is, I appreciate some of you might not be able to read this from where you start, so let me read this out, but this is a quote from a man called Andrew Murray. Scots among you might know who he is. His book that it's from is Two Covenants, written about 100 years ago. And he says this, about 100 years ago, one of the words of Scripture which is almost going out of fashion is the word covenant. There was a time when it was the keynote of theology and of Christian life of strong and holy men. We know how deep it entered into the national life and thought. It made mighty men, to whom God and his promise and power were wonderfully real. It will be found still to bring purpose to those who take the trouble to bring all their life under control of the inspiring assurance that they're living in covenant with a God who has sworn faithfully to fulfill them in every promise he has given. There's a whole book there about there that by Andrew Murray, which you can read, Two Covenants, interesting book. But he's saying this, actually, this word covenant and how we use it and our understanding of it, even in churches, is almost not where it was 100 years ago. It's become something that we assume, or something that we know is there, or something that's in the background of our relationship with the Lord, and yet something that most people don't ever bother kind of scraping away or digging deep into to get the richness out of it. And yet that's what we're going to do today. Covenant. You got your Bibles with you? Let me introduce some thoughts. You go with me to the book of Romans. It's okay. Oh, we've got fantastic. Thank you, Al. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to the end of Romans chapter 8. Probably about verse 37 onwards. Let's go from verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How many of you read that before? How many of you believe it? How many of you know it to be true? How many of you are encouraged by reading it again this morning, this afternoon even? Let me ask you this question. How do you know it's true? What is that based in? So it's the Bible. So as pretty much evangelical Christians, we have a high view of the Bible, a high view of Scripture. But how do you know? How do you know God is actually going to stick closer to you than your brother? Closer to than your spouse, closer to than your parents. He's going to stick closer to you than anything else in the world according to his Scripture. How do you know? Because he's made a covenant, which we'll come back to. Thank you, Linda. And we'll look at that and we'll examine what that means. So he has made a covenant. But what does that mean? So you've got some experience there. We know as people have walked the path a little way, we have an experience of God which knows that he backs up his word. We know that. How about this concept? Before we get into talking about covenants and what they actually are, you need to know God is faithful. The only reason that scripture works in your life, let's forget covenants for a moment. The only reason that scripture works is because in the nature and the character of God, he is faithful. He is faithful to the things that he said he would be faithful to. In fact, covenants are one of the things he said he'd be faithful to. So we'll look at that. But you need to understand that while the covenant is important, actually, the covenant only exists because the God of the covenant is faithful. So we do appreciate the covenant, and we do appreciate understanding how God relates to us, and we do appreciate all those things, but the only reason that is any good at all is because God is faithful to his word and is faithful to his covenant. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And while we turn there, I'm going to read you a quote from this book here. This is a book by A.W. Pink. Anybody read any A.W. Pink? A.W. Pink, in the Scottish theologian, in the great tradition of Scots theologians, born in Scotland, worked in Scotland, and then emigrated to the States. So lots of written work out there. This book's tremendous. It's called The Attributes of God. Let me read you this as we kind of go there. Talking about God's faithfulness. God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relationships with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever yet really trusted him in vain. We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in the scriptures. For his people need to know that faithfulness is an essential part of the divine character. This is the basis of our confidence in him. It is one thing to accept the faithfulness of God as a divine truth. It is another to act upon it. God gives us many exceedingly great and precious promises, but are we really counting on them fulfilled? Are we actually expecting him to do them for us? Are we resting with implicit assurance on these words? He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10, verse 23. So we'll talk about covenant, but we understand that the only reason covenant exists and makes any effect in our life is because the God of the covenant is a faithful God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you're there yet, we'll just look at a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Verse 7 to 9, I think, Al, if you can put them all on there. We've looked at these scriptures before as a church. You can read it yourselves. The Lord did not set his love on you concerning Israel. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the people. For you were the least of all peoples. Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to you, to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We know that story. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Scripture goes into the point of saying God is faithful to his word and faithful to his covenants. Here it's talking about the nature of God, and it's saying, therefore know that God, your God, he is God, the faithful one who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. Literally, it reads more like this. It reads, Yahweh the Eternal, your creating God, he is the Lord, the faithful one, the almighty and strong one. So something in the nature and the character of God says that actually he's faithful to his word, but he's also faithful to these things called covenant. We'll look at that in a moment. And I think we'll need the next PowerPoint on the ones I gave you, if that's okay. The question becomes, what does the scripture mean when it talks about covenant? If we see in Deuteronomy that God is faithful to his covenant, to 1,000 generations, that's another Hebraic way of saying forever, right? What does scripture mean when it talks about covenant. Al, are you able to click that link at all? We'll come back to it. Okay. So when we come back to it, what that will tell us, it will tell us what covenant is. Now that link there, which you can certainly have, takes us straight into Strong's Concordance. And what you'll see there is you'll see definitions of a binding legal agreement. You'll see an instance of what we call cutting covenant and how that's expressed in there. But what you will see, and maybe it's expressed equally well by Webster's definition, is this. Covenant is a binding or solemn agreement made by two or more individual parties to do or to keep from doing a specific thing. You got that? The point of this is this. You can go and you can look and you can click that link and you can see it there, or you can go into a Strong's Concordance and you can study the word covenant. And as Brother David will probably tell us 200 and something times, at least in the Old Testament, he's going to mention. But you can study that word covenant, and every time you read it, it's the same word. Every time you look at it in Scripture, it means the same thing. So there are some words in Scripture that kind of change their meanings. We understand that. But every time the word covenant is used, thank you, it means this. It means a covenant, an alliance, a pledge between men, a treaty, all those kind of things, or between God and man, or phrases. So you can see that. You can look at that in your own time. You go into a site called Blue Letter Bible and type it in. It's very obvious, very easy. But the point is, whenever you read about covenant in your scriptures, all of those times, it means exactly the same thing. If we could go back to the Webster definition, please, Al. A binding or solemn agreement made between two or more individual parties to do or to keep from doing a specific thing. So let's just kind of keep that in our minds for a moment. We understand what covenant is expressed as, but what we're saying when we talk about God's covenants, and covenants exist between people in the Bible, that's true, we'll show you some of that. Covenants exist between people in the Bible, but the covenants we're especially interested in are the ones between God and people. So when God makes a covenant with a person, what is he doing? He's legally binding himself to an agreement with that person. That's what he's doing. He's choosing as God and as sovereign Lord to enter into an agreement, and the way it's expressed is as a legal binding in that situation. Isn't that awesome? Why on earth would God choose to legally bind himself to people in that way? Well, the only way we have an understanding that is actually of knowing that God is sovereign, so therefore he chooses because he wants to do it. In the plans and purposes of God, he cares about his covenant so much and all the things that they do for people, including where we are now, that he chooses to bind himself in a fixed legal agreement. I'm not quite sure if you understand. I'm not quite sure I understand how amazing that is. It's so amazing. It sounds like, I don't know, you may be sat there like I am going, God, why would you do that for me? Really? Why would you choose to bind yourself so tightly with me that you are faithful to everything that you said in this thing called covenant? God's choice to legally bind people. I'll read over some notes here. I can print off the notes for you, give them to you on the next slides. If we look at a bigger definition, it says this. And this is really just setting the groundwork for what we're going to talk about in detail later. In Old Testament usage, the term covenant essentially incorporates a legally binding obligation. It is employed primarily in two ways. Frequently, the covenant represents the agreement between two parties in which there is basic parity. Both sides enter into the treaty voluntarily, resulting in a partnership relationship. The Old Testament depicts covenants of this type between individuals such as David and Jonathan, between families such as Jacob and Laban, or between nations such as Israel and the Canaanites. Similar terminology describes the marriage covenant or international trade agreements. Next slide, please. A second usage depicts an arrangement imposed by a superior on subordinates. It usually designates an agreement made to or for, not with the subordinate, depicting a legally binding promise from which one party makes towards another. In other words, parity between the two parties is absent. 2 Kings 11 verse 4 describes a covenant made by Jehoiada the priest and the Karaites to protect young Joash from the wicked queen Athaliah. Ezra 10:3 speaks of making a covenant with God to put away all the foreign wives and children. Next slide. This type of legally binding promise is occasionally made between man or by men towards God, but it is more often a legally binding promise made by God towards men. Through covenants among peers that were usually negotiated, covenants between God and men were not. Men do not have parity with God. We all okay on that deep theological point? Men do not have parity with God. Therefore, in the covenants of God, it is God alone who sets forth the conditions. The original idea of a covenant comes directly to expression the phraseology, God establishes covenants, he grants it, Genesis 6:18. God speaks his covenant, his sovereign will is set forth unilaterally. Next slide, please. When the covenant constitutes an obligation solely by the master to the servant, such as the Noahic, Abrahamic, priestly, Davidic covenants, we understand it as a grant. Some terminology has the advantage of emphasizing the fact that God alone was obligated to keep the tenets of his covenant. In contrast, this man, Walt, views the Mosaic covenant as a treaty since it constitutes an obligation of vassal to master. Now, there's lots in there. Let's go on to the next slide. Let's take it off, people, so that they don't get lost in the definitions of things. There's lots in there that you can take, and we can email this out to you, and you can meditate on that definition and understand a little bit more. It might be quite helpful for you. But what we want to do at the moment is ask you a couple of things, I think. Let me just ask you this. Hopefully what that shows you is it shows you how important God takes this thing called covenant. He thinks it's really important. He initiates it. Okay. Let me ask you a question in passing. Is God faithful? Always. Is he faithful to his word? Is he faithful to the things that he said he'll do? So what benefit is there? If God is faithful to his word, what benefit is there in him sometimes just saying things and sometimes choosing to make a covenant? Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. Know what happens? Scripture is very clear that with Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, the Lord says to Abraham, what does he say about Ishmael? He says, I will bless Ishmael, but I will make my covenant with Isaac. Now, is God faithful to his word? Does that mean that he wants to bless or he's going to bless Ishmael in that situation? It does, doesn't it? It's going to happen. And the consequences of his disobedience, all the things that he said are going to happen, you know, Ishmael being like a wild donkey, all that stuff that's in there is going to happen because he's spoken his word and he's faithful to his word. So if he's faithful to his word, what benefit is there in him choosing to cut covenant? Do you understand what I'm getting at? I mean, if it's his word, right? That's kind of our evangelical church tradition. We understand if it's his word, he says it, we believe it, that settles it. If he says it in his word, is that any different to him establishing a covenant? Well, let's throw that on its head for a moment. Let me put it this way to you. God is faithful to his word. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. Some of that is conditional upon us doing what we say we should do, but he's faithful to his word. But when you see in the scripture him choosing to legally bind himself into a contract, it's not that he's more faithful to that than the other bits of word. It just shows you how serious he takes that aspect. Not because he's more faithful to that than he is in other aspects when he doesn't make covenant and speaks his word, but because it just shows the seriousness of Almighty God wanting this thing to come through, that he chooses to bind himself in a legal framework with a group of people who often break the thing that he knows he set up in the first place because he's still desperate for this thing to come through. it shows, I believe, the idea of God cutting covenant or making covenant, and we haven't really talked about cutting covenant, shows the seriousness of what happens. The phrase making covenant comes from the word to cut covenant, which Brother David might talk about specifically with the Abrahamic covenant, because what we see there is we see a good example of that. What would happen often is an animal will be sacrificed and cut in two, and both parties of the covenant would walk through the middle of the animal. So if I was making a treaty with Brother David here, we were agreeing over some land or some camels or something like that, and we'd cut our covenant together, we'd sacrifice an animal, we'd chop the animal in half, and we'd both walk down in between the animal as a sign of how serious that thing was. The phrase of the seriousness of that, the phrase became, Ruth mentioned in the book of Ruth, and so it shall happen to me. The implication, the picture of that is like, this is how serious this agreement is, and if I break it, I'm going to end up like these animals that are chopped in two. That's the implication and the word that kind of builds in over the scriptures that you can see in there. And that's just between people. Now, God Almighty chooses to put himself into a framework of understanding, or how we understand him, which works in the same in the same seriousness of what he's saying. Now, let's look a little bit at an overview of covenant. Covenant in the Bible exists between people, but the ones we're talking about today are especially the ones that the Lord puts in place. Now, you might not know this, but there's actually more than two covenants in the Bible. Sometimes people get a little bit confused because they talk about Old Testament and New Testament, meaning Old Covenant and New Covenant, which is a little bit confusing. Sometimes preachers do that as well. Sometimes we don't understand some of the implications of the middle bits of that. But the thing I want you to get today is this. God establishing covenant is key to his redemptive plan. Why does God bother to establish covenant and re-establish covenant and renew covenant and redo that? It's all about his redemptive plan, which I believe he's known from eternity. So we look at it and say, how does that affect my life? Well, it's all about redemption. It's all about him putting in a legal framework, if you like, step by step by step, to bring these people who are fallen and who should be with him in a communion, in a relationship, back to him. Now for us, we benefit from being in here, don't we? We understand that. We are new covenant people. We understand where we're at in that relationship. But actually, we are, if you like, the end point in a series of covenants that the Lord's made with people to make that happen. All kinds of questions and all kinds of things we can talk about why that had to be that way in terms of steps. But the reality is, some of those we don't know the answers to, we just know it was. So God in his sovereign plan has chosen to work out his plan for humanity in a certain way. Now, we would all have opinions on that, I'm sure. We all have questions about it. But for today's purposes, we just need to get our heads into understanding that God's God and we're not. And therefore, his plan is his plan. And whilst you might have questions about that, it's still his plan of redemption. In his plan of redemption, we see this set, if you like, of covenants. And we see the Noahic covenant. We see the Abrahamic covenant. We see the priestly covenant, which we won't talk about today. We see the Mosaic covenant. You see at the bottom of the footnote, some people talk about the priestly covenant being as part of the Mosaic covenant. It kind of happens around the same kind of time, although it's a little bit different. Some people lump those together depending who you're reading. We know the Mosaic covenant. Some people are completely unaware of the Davidic covenant, which is a really interesting thought to throw out there. For now, and then we understand a little bit, for those of us that are kind of have been in faith for a while, about where we're at in this whole thing called New Covenant. So we understand that those things are out there. What I want to tell you right now is that those things are there, those covenants are there, all as a purpose of God's redemption plan. That is why he bothered to set covenants in place to redeem people. Isn't that amazing? That's part of his plan for eternity. Now, we'll go quickly with this, but I want to show you some of the things that you will read about in covenants. When God chooses to cut covenant with people, and when people choose to cut covenants with themselves, and again, you can have these as notes. You're very welcome to them. They are completely plagiarized from Scripture, so they're not really mine anyway. You are very welcome to them. We're allowed to do that as ministers. We're allowed to plagiarize. Probably from here. Okay. So in features of covenants, we see covenant pledges. Two parties enter a covenant. They occasionally offer a pledge or a gift. So you can look at this later. Abraham gives sheep to Abimelech. Jonathan seals a covenant with David with his robe and his bow and his sword and all those things. Even God is mentioned as having sworn an oath. We see covenant signs. You can look at that later. But signs like the rainbow, we'll look at that. Signs like circumcision is a sign of covenant. Signs like the Sabbath is a sign of covenant. We see these signs, and generally, this is really, I love this, this is exciting. Generally, a repeatable memorial of a divine covenant. So the things that we see, which we associate with, often we come across as a church, sometimes we talk about things and people associate them as being Jewish. Okay, things like circumcision and Sabbath and all those kind of things, not rainbows. Nobody's had that problem yet. But but those things that they associate with that, well, actually, they're a sign of God and a sign of divine covenant. I think they're quite exciting. So the covenant signs, we have covenant witnesses, often involved in the situation. Next slide, please, Al. Covenant consequences. Let me see how many slides I've got on this. And that's me going slow, George. 16. So let me read this to you. There are consequences to covenant. Consequences attached to covenants could be positive or negative, regardless of whether covenant was motivated by friendship, David and Jonathan, suspicion, Laban and Jacob, or God's loving choice, Israel. Fidelity or faithfulness to the covenant is its most fundamental anchor and constitutes the essence of it. So back to this thing called faithfulness. You know, faithfulness, covenant only works because God is faithful. Amen with that? Yeah. And it's supposed to work because the people involved in the covenant are faithful too. Covenants were to be remembered and kept, and blessings awaited those who did. God's covenant begins, I love this, God's covenant begins with blessings. Even greater blessings are to follow. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that a picture of where we're at in faith? Yeah. We're blessed to know the Lord now. We're blessed he's involved in our lives, but actually we can't even comprehend the greater blessing of when we get to be with him forever. It's incredible. So greater blessings are to follow. His covenants were front-loaded with divine blessings, wholly undeserved and unmerited, and secured with promises of eternal faithfulness. They could also be broken, rejected, transgressed, and the gravity of failing to honour the stipulations could be severe. Violators of the divine covenant are promised the curse of the covenant, which is effectively the curse of not obeying God, if there's a better way of phrasing it. Covenants between individuals, and that's that phrase I gave you from the book of Ruth where the phrase is, may God do so to me and more. That's a picture of what happens if we break covenant in the animals. Next slide. Let me just show you this. I think this is the important one. Well, they're all important. Covenant conditionality. Okay, there are two types of covenants. Effectively, there's lots of covenants in the Bible, but there's kind of a few different types, but let's look at this. Failure of one of the parties to carry out specific conditions rendered the agreement null and void. What it's talking about is it's talking about, for example, the agreement made between people. So David and I make an agreement, we make a legally binding agreement, and that would be the same as a covenant, and then I break the agreement, the whole agreement is off. You understand that? That is what happens between people. So when the scripture is talking about covenants between people, it's talking about when people can have an agreement in place, a legally binding document, agreement in place, but actually if somebody breaks it, the whole thing is void, null and void. Okay. However, scripture also talks about unilateral covenants, where the Lord is the sole party responsible to carry out its obligations. It's unconditional, depending totally on his faithfulness to their fulfillment. All of the covenants that we mentioned in God's redemptive plan are dependent entirely on God. That's what it's saying. Even when people as individuals break them, God is still faithful to make his plan work in that covenant. That doesn't mean that there are not consequences for those people that break covenant. You with me? But it does mean that the legal binding, God won't let it go. So, for example, if I'm in a covenant with God, and this is an example, if I'm in a covenant with God, if I'm in a covenant with my brother David, for example, and we're in a legally binding agreement to get something done or to have something, and I break it, we both walk away from that agreement. If I'm in a legally abiding agreement with God, in covenant with him, okay, and I disobey his covenant, there will be consequences for my actions. Don't like that word, do we? There will be consequences for me as an individual for my actions, but God will not walk away from that legally binding agreement. Does that work for you? It's slightly different. That's what that's saying. It's saying that the covenants that God's put in place, he upholds with his faithfulness and won't walk away from. It says this. So, you can read that later, but the bottom line says this. It says, this is to affirm that subsequent obedience is not required if some or all of these five covenants are to be enjoyed. On the contrary, obedience is demanded if one is to enjoy the benefits of covenant. However, failure to participate in the benefits will not therefore frustrate the plan of God as announced in his covenant. You with me? Does that work for you? So what he's saying is, it's saying actually, for me to get the benefit out of my understanding covenant and the benefit out of relating to God, I need to bear my responsibility and to bear my responsibility and to do what I need to do in that relationship to enjoy the benefits of covenant. Okay. But by me not obeying doesn't dismiss the covenant. God will still make it happen. Any of you had an experience, let's say the faithfulness of God, any of you had an experience whereby you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit or from the Lord to do something, you don't do it, you feel a little bit guilty is the way we usually feel, right? You go back to God and you repent and you think, God, I have completely messed that up. How is that ever going to happen now? How are we ever going to see that situation change? Because it's all about me. And what you find is that actually, even in you messing it up, God has found somebody else or a different way of making it work. Why? Because it's all about his grace and his covenant for his plan. And that's a little bit like that with covenant. Okay? If I disobey God or mess up, there will be consequences of that. But within the bigger picture legal framework, God is still committed to getting to the end point. Does that work for you? Yeah. So that's why we need to understand covenant. But we don't want to be people that, especially we don't want to be people that disobey the Lord. We want to be people that understand the benefits of obeying the Lord and build that into our life, which is especially what we'll look at in a few moments. Okay. Let me just kind of finish this little picture with a few verses from the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at Noah, Genesis chapter 9. You can have to look at this closely and later. And then what's going to happen is, Brother David, we're going to take a little break. Brother David's going to come and speak on the Abrahamic covenant, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the new covenant, and you're going to be really blessed by that. Okay? Genesis chapter 9. Are we all okay with the story of Noah? In the sense of, do we all know it? Are we all read it at some point? We're all familiar with it to some degree. That's good, because that means you can read it all later and re-familiarize yourself with it. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. In the church, recently we looked at chapter 8 about the offering that Noah made. And then we get to chapter 9. The scholars among you will have come across a biblical teaching tool. And the law of first mention is like, when you read your Bible and you read through Genesis, obviously the first book, and you see the first use of a word or you see the first theme there, that encapsulates, it's like that's like a summary of the rest of the themes on that particular thing. Does that make sense to you? So for example, when you see, let's take Genesis chapter 3, when you see that Adam and Eve sin, and you see that the Lord covers over their sin by killing an animal. You with me? That encapsulates the whole doctrine of atonement right there. And the Bible goes on and explains more and more and more about it, but you can see like a little summary of it right in the very, very first time it's mentioned. The same is true with covenants. So the very first covenant we read about is in 9. And basically what this does is it gives us a little bit of a summary about aspects of covenant that have come later on. So we should look at this for a moment. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall be the flood to destroy the entire earth." Only three scriptures, but let's just pull some things out of there that will help you in understanding covenant. Number one, God says. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. God says, "I will establish my covenant with you." Lots in that phrase. Firstly, God says, pretty important for those of us that are following God, right? He says it, he initiates it, and he still considers it as his. "I will establish my covenant with you." Picture of all the covenants that the Lord does, all his. What else does it tell us? God initiated, unconditional. You will not see anything in that passage that says, "Noah, in order for you to be part of this covenant, you have to do this, this, and this." God just said it. Sovereign act of his will. He said, "I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with your sons and your descendants, and this is what it's going to do. I'm not going to send a whole flood on the earth again." So God said it. He initiated it. There was nothing conditional about it from Noah. It affected everyone. Isn't that an interesting thought? God made a covenant with Noah that affects you and I. How many of you realize that when you see the rainbow and you go, "Thank you, Lord. I might live in Scotland, but I'm not being flooded." You know, so it affects everyone as part of his redemption plan, and in fact the whole earth, which is a different teaching series, isn't it? And the animals and the planets and everything. But it affects everybody. It affects more than just Noah. And then the final point I would show to you in that is this. There is a sign of the covenant. We'll come back to this, but God makes an everlasting covenant with Noah. And the sign that you see when you see a rainbow is exactly the same sign telling us that an everlasting God has made an everlasting covenant that is still in effect. Isn't that awesome? Enough there to work for you as an introduction? Got your brains whirring? Anybody need some coffee? Should we do that? Well, here's what we're going to do. I'll just pray and we'll commit this to the Lord. And then, I'll pray and then we'll tell you what's happening next. Father, we want to say thank you for your word. Father, I want to say thank you so much that you choose to bind yourself into this legally binding framework with us. Father, we thank you for the benefits of all that we're learning about. We thank you for your grace. We want to say thank you for your faithfulness to your word and to us. And Father, we bless your name. Father, we're asking that you just continue to minister over the word. Lord, let it meditate in our lives. Let us chew over it. And let it bring forth fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen. So much.